The Lord is so good to bring us together again on the Lord's Day to worship Him together and to renew our covenant with Him and with one another, to hear His Word. It's always so encouraging to understand that by the Holy Spirit, our hearts are lifted up before Him. And while we see one another here in this physical dwelling place, we know from the Word of God that we now have a presence together before the throne of God. And so as we listen to the Word of God read and sung and now preached, remember that this is not just an outward show of activity that we go through. We are now listening to the words of our King and our Savior, and our Prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us give attention to His Word and rejoice in the fact that He has promised to teach us and that His Spirit will guide us in His truth. You see there that the title for today's sermon is called The Hunt for Harmonious Construction. The text is from Romans chapter 14, verses 19 through 23. And we're still here in this extended section where, by the Spirit's inspiration, the Apostle Paul really focuses on the divisions and difficulties that were in place at the church in Rome at that time. Much of it probably had to do with the fact that Jews and Gentiles were worshiping together. But that's not the only source of the difficulties that were in place. It appears to be, as we've said before, a broader, more diverse group of cultural beliefs about eating and drinking and about certain days to keep. And apparently there was some pretty significant conflict in place there and difficulties that they were going through. And so we receive this now in our day, looking for the eternal principles to guide us in how we will deal with similar things that we would go through. Listen to Romans chapter 14, verses 19 through 23. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so recall that we're talking about the interaction between those who are strong in faith and those who are weak in faith. And remember that the idea is that those who are strong in faith are fully persuaded that the activity, the eating or the drinking or the celebrating of the day or the not celebrating of the day, they're fully persuaded of their position. They have no uncertainty about it. These are the strong in faith. And the weak in faith are those who believe that that activity should definitely not be done or must definitely be done. So you see the distinction. The strong in faith understand that the activity is optional, acceptable, may be entered into, or may not be entered into. Whereas the weak in faith are those who think it's either a strict prohibition or a strict requirement. Do you see the distinction there? That's what we're talking about in the difficulties that were in place between the strong in faith and the weak in faith. And so that's where we are in this section where the Apostle Paul is teaching how to relate to one another when we have these types of differences based on varying faith. And recall that this is likely a specific area where the Romans were making provisions for the flesh. They were gratifying its cravings, as we were instructed in verse 14 of chapter 13. They were despising and judging one another. You recall that those who were strong in faith were despising the weak in faith. They were looking down on them. They were wanting to distance themselves from them. They were wanting to reject them because they had these strict requirements or prohibitions that they were having in their life. And vice versa, the temptation for those who were weak in faith was to judge the strong in faith as those who were not really committed to holiness. those who are not really committed to submitting to the word. So they were judging them. And so these are the difficulties that were in place. And by way of quick review, we have to always remember the gospel of Jesus Christ when we're interacting with one another. I think that's probably the basic summary statement of this entire section, is that if by God's grace, through the power of the Spirit, we can really day in and day out in the here and the now, remember the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our relationships with one another, then we will overcome these difficulties together. We will work through these things. We'll find out how to have peace and edification simultaneously. You recall, first of all, that the Apostle Paul references the divine welcome. Look with me at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And you recall that in those verses we talked about remembering the divine welcome and how our Maker has come and brought us into his fellowship through the blood of Christ our Savior. Who else deserved to be more rejected than us in our fallen state? Who deserved to be more rejected than those of us outside of Christ, who the text tells us that while we were his enemies, he died for us. While we were striving to kill him and to mock him and to torture him and to eliminate him from the universe, he died for our sins. So we have to recall the divine welcome and how he brought us to himself. He welcomed us who deserved to be rejected. And if we remember this, then these types of relational difficulties will be so much easier to deal with the larger, more important issues of the walk of life will be before our eyes. So remember the divine welcome. Furthermore, in verses 5 through 12, the Apostle Paul focuses in on the idea that we belong to Christ. Another facet of the gospel jewel that the Apostle Paul takes us into. Not only that he has welcomed us, but that we are his treasured possession. Remember, you and I as his people are not just some old item that he picked up when he was excited and put in the attic and forgot about. And we're gathering dust. It's not like that with our Lord. We are his treasured possession. And we each belong to him because of his great affection and love for us as people. And if we remember, as we're tempted to go through these conflicts, that this other believer belongs to Christ, and that our Savior finds them as his treasured possession, we will have great success in dealing with our difficulties, in finding the peace and the edification that we're going to be talking about in today's text. Listen to verses 5 through 12 about the peace of divine possession. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So we remember who Christ is as the one who has ultimate authority. We remember who Christ is as the one who died and came back from the dead. And remember that he is the one that possesses our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then we will have such an easier time interacting with the difficulties of life. Those times where we find ourselves not agreeing with our brethren in Christ. And then we remembered in verses 13 through 15 the simple, glorious truth that the greatest of these is love. The idea that's brought forth here by the Apostle Paul is that love must guide the choices that we make in our Christian liberty. Love is more important than your Christian liberty. This is the text teaches us. Listen to it. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And so it's this simple principle that even though you may have the right to do something, even though the item may not be forbidden, if you choose to do that item in a way that brings a stumbling block into the lives of those around you, you have turned that which is good into that which is evil. You're no longer walking according to love. And so we see there's this whole nother plane of truth that we have to understand when we're deciding how to interact with one another. You know, a perfect example is alcohol. You know, we know from the Word of God that alcohol, fermented beverages are not forbidden in the Word of God. We know that. And yet we know that there are our brothers and sisters in Christ whom Christ has welcomed, whom Christ treasures as His possession, who think that drinking alcohol is forbidden by the Word of God. And so we need to consider these principles as we're interacting with one another, seeing to it that we don't ever place a stumbling block in front of one of our brothers or sisters in Christ. And when we get to the end of today's text, you'll see that the temptation that we place in front of them is a temptation that can lead to damnation. It's very serious. It's very serious. We'll see that as we look at today's text. And then, of course, last week, we rejoiced in the King and His kingdom. The kingdom of God is the next point of focus, the next facet of the gospel jewel that the Apostle Paul takes us to keep us close to one another, to keep us experiencing peace and edification together. Remember the King and His kingdom. That's what we have to have also in our minds as we're interacting with one another. What are the marks of the kingdom? You remember righteousness, peace, and joy. And what is the might, what is the power of the kingdom? The Holy Spirit. We don't have righteousness or peace or joy in ourselves. We must have the Holy Spirit poured out upon us to receive the righteousness, to receive the peace, to receive the joy that God gives to His covenant people. So that even in the midst of weak in faith and strong in faith, we can not only have righteous interactions, we can not only have peaceful interactions, but we can even have joyful interactions where there's disagreement. You know, this is a fantastic thing, if you will think about it. How often in your life have you ever thought, well, the only way to peace is to ignore difficulties? Have you ever thought that? I mean, that is just not true. The gospel of Jesus Christ allows us to learn how to have meaningful conversations where we disagree, and yet we still have righteousness, peace, and joy in the midst of those conversations. And if we are these kind of people, the text remember the merits of the kingdom of God, the rewards of the citizens, that we will be acceptable to God, approved by men. So this is exciting for us to see the way the Apostle Paul is going over and over again, taking us into different facets of the gospel in order to encourage us to live at peace with one another. Here are the questions that I want us to ponder together as you listen to today's teaching. How much does the gospel of Jesus Christ impact your understanding and practice in your relationships? So in your relationships with other people, how present and real and active is the gospel of the Savior King in your life? Next, what are you hunting in your relationships? What are you after? What is your goal in your relationships with others? Text today tells us what we should be after. And here are some clues. Do you long for peace, for shalom, for wholeness, for integrity in your relationships? And another way of asking this question, does your heart break over relational fallout with other Christians? Does your heart break? Are you brokenhearted when you find yourself distant from other Christians? Is that what happens inside your soul and your mind? You wake up in the middle of the night because you are not at peace with another Christian. Is this what happens to you? Next, do you long for, also in addition to peace, do you long for relationships of mutual edification? A relationship with another Christian where you are seeking to build one another up, to help one another become more like Christ. Is this what burns in your soul? This desire for peace and simultaneously mutual edification in your relationships. Do you aim for this? Do you hunt for this? And again, the flip side of this, does it cause your soul to mourn when you see another being torn down and discouraged and destroyed? Or even to make it more personal, have you ever been responsible for saying words of discouragement and demolition that tear down others more than it builds them up? And think about this. Have you ever pondered, do you understand the unbreakable connection between peace and edification in Christian relationships? Do you see that these are really two sides of the same coin? That peace and edification are connected. A way to think about this is as we examine ourselves in light of today's teaching, do you tend to care more for peace than for edification? What kind of person are you? Another way of asking it is, do you find that you are able to ignore and not be saddened by the immaturity of others? Do you find that you can easily ignore the spots where you know others are not close to the Lord because you care for peace more than you care for their nearness to God? What will happen if you're this kind of person is you'll be likely to develop a lot of superficial, long-lasting relationships. So you'll have lots of superficial friends, but because you never have the courage to also include edification in your relationship, these will be superficial relationships. Another side of this, the other side of the spectrum is, do you tend to care more for edification than you do for peace? Do you tend to care more for edification than you do for peace? In other words, do you not find that there's any brokenness or sadness in your heart when distance develops in your relationships with others? Do you see the dance of peace and edification that is present in relationships, godly relationships? The drawing near, the giving space, the drawing near, the giving space, the dance of righteousness and peace and joy that God gives to us as we learn how to be wise and peaceable in our relationships. Folks who don't really care much for peace, or at least they care far more for edification than they do for peace, will likely be those who have brief, deep, but brief relationships. That's what will happen with those. There's not a lot of people that can take that kind of up-in-your-face intensity all the time. So do you see that we're being called to love peace and edification equally, and that they are two sides of the same coin from today's text? Has the gospel of Jesus Christ caused you to see this and to hunt, to go after, to pursue energetically Christian relationships that are these harmonious construction zones? That's what we're looking for. The harmonious construction zone, where we simultaneously go after both peace and edification. And what will you have? Long-lasting and deep relationships of peace and edification. And the whole world will want to be a part of that. The whole world will want to be a part of that, where it's real and it's warm. It's intense, and yet it's peaceable. Next, can we have real peace without edification? Can we have real edification without lives of peace? Can we really ever have one without the other? You see, it turns out this is just another one of those false dichotomies that we're often presented with by those in the world. Just like we hear that grace and law are pitted against one another, or faith and works are pitted against one another. In the Word of God, we see that they are one part of a whole. or two parts of a whole is a better way of saying it. Well, as I've said, maybe two sides of the same coin when we speak of peace and edification in our relationships with one another. Do you ever have to sacrifice peace for mutual edification? Or sacrifice edification for peace? No. By the grace of God, we are granted peace with Him first and with one another by the blood of Christ our Savior. And in this place of established peace that He gives to us, we can then safely experience the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, whereby we are mutually edified as we help one another walk as Christ walked in the earth, loving God, loving our neighbors, loving His law, keeping His commandments, and keeping covenant with Him as we walk in this path of beautiful and powerful covenant keeping. Do you understand that this simultaneous unity and sanctification as Christians is essential to successfully advancing the kingdom of Christ in the earth? We've got to ask the Lord, understand that we can't generate this, and ask Him to give us this. Ask Him to give us this combination of both peace, that is unity, that is oneness, and also edification, that is courage, that is speaking words of admonishment and assistance to one another as we seek to both give and receive edification in this context of peace. And we'll look at this, as we have already read in the liturgy today, we'll look at how the victory of the kingdom of God in the earth is directly tied to the presence of these items when we read John 17 and look at it carefully again today. Listen to John Calvin in his commentary on this section. It must be noticed that edification is joined to peace because some not infrequently too freely indulge one another so that they do much harm by their compliances. Hence, in endeavoring to serve one another, discretion ought to be exercised and utility regarded so that we may willingly grant to our brother whatever may be useful to further his salvation. And Calvin goes on and says, in order to promote these two things, peace and edification, concord and edification, all the duties of love ought to be exercised. All the duties of love ought to be exercised. And so what are you hunting for? Do you ponder these things? Do you think about the practical wisdom necessary to learn how to best accomplish both peace and edification in your Christian relationships? Do you see that God is giving us very special wisdom here to know how to interact with one another on a daily basis? And that we're not allowed to be those who, well, I'm just more peaceable in my personality, or, well, I'm just more confrontational in my personality. No, we have to repent of that. Each one of us. There's no excuses there. We can't make the personality excuse. Every single one of us should strive to be that person who is known both to be peaceable and courageous in speaking the truth. And that if anyone ever had to say, is he more courageous than he is peaceable, that you wouldn't be able to answer the question. I just don't know. I just don't know. So this is what we want to ask the Lord to grant to us. Now, let's go through the text, starting in verse 19. See that verse 19 starts with the words, so then. Therefore, what we are getting at is that we need to look back. In view of what's been said in this section about relationships between the strong and the weak, it's what I've already talked about, the divine welcome, the peace of divine possession, the greatness of love, and the kingdom of peace. What should we be doing? To what should we be giving ourselves in light of this meditation upon the gospel of Jesus Christ that the apostle has given to us? Here's the answer. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for edification. You may recall that word pursue. It's the same word we discussed from chapter 13, verse 13, where it says, seek to show hospitality. You remember that? It's the word that talks about a hunt. Now, anybody here ever been hunting? I know I've got to see some hands, right? How successful are you going to be if you roll out of bed and say, what am I going to do today? Oh, I think I'll go hunting. Right? And you don't know where your gun is. You don't even know where your ammunition is. You know what? The gun hasn't been cleaned in 3 months. Right? It's over there. It's kind of wet and laying in the corner somewhere. Oh, where are you going to go hunting? I don't know. I haven't thought about that. Done any scouting? Right? What kind of animal are you going after today? you see the exaggeration for a purpose. And that is, the text tells us to hunt. And if we're going to hunt, we have to know what our aim is. And it's very clear. The aim is for peace and for edification. It's like a hound on the trail. We're to sniff out all that leads to peace and edification. A hunt that shows forth energetic and tenacious devotion to finding the prize. So, you know, these commands are just, we need to pause for a second, because if it's going to get a hold of us, there's going to be this constant aim, this constant action, whereby the Spirit's power, we long to be in this kind of relationship. We long to learn how to be this kind of person, where we give and take edification in this place of peace and humility. We are to pursue what makes for peace. This is a generalization, this phrase here, what makes for. So basically it tells us to use all the acceptable tools at our disposal, right? Everything you've got, every tool you have, every resource you have, every piece of creative ability you have, everything that God has given to you, all of your resources should be in your hunting chest as you ponder how to accomplish these types of relationships. And this peace that we're talking about is peace between individuals, that state of being free from conflict, free from strife, not free from disagreement, free from strife, free from conflict, the ability to converse over points of disagreement while increasing in righteousness and peace and joy, while experiencing our oneness in Christ, and while edifying one another as iron sharpens iron. Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. I'm going to be sharing some other texts from the Word of God that clearly show us this connection between peace and edification. Over and over again, we see this connection. Verses 13 through 18 in Ephesians 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So, of course, the context of that teaching is Jews and Gentiles, but it is not limited to Jews and Gentiles. The teaching is that Christ is our peace, no matter who we are, no matter where we are. The next thing that we're told to pursue is mutual upbuilding. I want us to all note the reciprocity in this statement. What we are to pursue, what we are to hunt, is to be one who gives and one who receives edification. I don't know if you're like me, but I would wager that we are much better at giving edification than receiving edification. We're much better at telling others how they can improve than we are in receiving the same kind of information about ourselves. We're much better at helping others see their weaknesses and errors and sins than we are in hearing those same pieces of information about ourselves. We're not to hunt for that. We're to hunt for mutual upbuilding. And in fact, you know it's true. The friend that you have that is most likely to receive correction from you is the one you are the most likely to receive correction from. Do you have those types of relationships? I know you do. Each of us do. Siblings, children, think about this. As you help one another along, are you likely to listen or are you more likely to correct? And bear in mind that if you're really devoted to helping others change, the best way to do that is to be an example of it to others. Change yourself. Listen yourself. When others correct you, be the one who longs to change. Be the one who's committed to mutual edification, so that when you speak your words of concern, they will know it is not out of a haughty spirit, but out of one of mutual edification, where the longing is for the both of you to grow up into Christ together. We're to hunt for what makes for being built up by others and what makes for building others up. This give and get, this giving and receiving, is what defines the mutuality. And the upbuilding is what defines the goal of this mutuality. So as we speak our words to one another, as we exist together in this place of peace and we help one another along, we can trust that the other person is desiring to build us up. And that when we receive words of correction from them, we know that it's because they love us and they want us to be more like Christ. Look at how Ephesians 2 goes on, verses 19 through 20. Listen to the connection between peace and edification. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You hear that? So that the growth and the edification, the Christ-likeness that we desire occurs only within the setting of our unity and our peace with one another. So we are to simultaneously hunt for both peace and for mutual edification, striving to develop a harmonious construction zone here at Foothills Christian Assembly, a harmonious construction zone in the Clark family, a harmonious construction zone in my marriage, a harmonious construction zone in my relationship with Dave as elders working together, a harmonious construction zone here in this church, so that when we speak any kind of words of upbuilding to one another, that we have seen the Holy Spirit accomplish this in our midst, so that we will be more rapidly becoming like Christ together, so that we will be more peaceably and joyfully and rapidly becoming like Christ together. Turbo sanctification is what we're talking about here. Joyful turbo sanctification. Oh God, put your foot on the pedal on the right and mash it all the way down. And let the people in our church experience such rapid sanctification, such joyful and peaceable change that it would shine forth to the whole world. That's what the Word tells us. And you know, we read Psalm 29:11. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Do you see it? There it is again. The combination of strength and peace. We need both. Peace and strength. Concord and courage. Harmony and hard words. Such balance and wisdom in real life can only come by the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And really, unfortunately also, through many mistakes and times of repentance. We're not going to get this right. And, you know, we just forgive each other when we mess up. But our goal is to be these types of people. Repentance for being strong but not peaceable. Repentance for being peaceable but not courageous. Just, you know, we have to practice. And I hate to tell you, but we're going to practice on each other. Okay? But the Holy Spirit will be present to grant us the forgiveness and the repentance that we need as we work together to accomplish that harmonious construction zone. And again, just to highlight this, I want to strike at a couple of common misconceptions. I don't want you to believe this. Here it is. If you're going to tell people about their sin, there will necessarily be conflict with them. Conflict is a good thing. Conflict is good because it means you're not letting people just sit in their sin. No. It's not what the text today allows us to believe. Today's text commands us to pursue relationships where we can both speak honestly to one another and also have peace and tranquility at the same moment. So, listen, do not believe that conflict is necessary in order to achieve the growth that we desire in Christ. What do I mean by conflict? I mean discord. I mean strife. I mean darkness and shadow in the relationship. That is never necessary in the Christian life. It's never necessary. The text today tells us that we can attain a sweet and bright and warm relationship that never has to be broken again. You hear that? The shadow of relational distance never has to come in again. Do not justify its presence by saying, well, you know, hey, I had to speak those words. I had to give you the hard words, and you just kind of have to deal with it. That is not what the text today teaches us. Yes, we need to care enough for one another to speak hard words to each other. But we must also do so in such care and such wisdom and such humility, and be ready to have our hearts broken if the person that we speak to does introduce that darkness back upon us because we've spoken hard words to them. And we say, no, I don't want that. That's not necessary. Let's be done with that. Let's get that aside. Let's get back to our oneness that Christ has established for us. Our unity in Him. Our covenant relationship of the bread and the wine. The joyful fellowship that God never wants to be broken in our midst. It's so important that we cast aside that misconception. And on the other side of the coin, the other misconception is the only way to avoid strife and conflict is to have superficial relationships. And again, that's not true according to today's text. We are instructed that we can have both a deep and meaningful relationship where we talk about things that matter and righteousness, joy, and peace in the midst of that relationship. Differences of opinion, differing levels of faith do not necessitate conflict, strife, absence of peace, absence of relational warmth, relational distance. These things are not necessitated by devotion to edification. Verse 20. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. This word destroy is the opposite of building up. This word for destruction brings to mind the demolition of the structure. So this is tearing down your brother in Christ. This is also tearing down the assembly that you're a part of. Oh, how sad when we believe we're building up when we're really tearing down. May it never be true of us. May it never be true of us that we think we're building up and we're really tearing down. And that's part of what the text is showing us today. If we don't understand the combination of peace and edification. Remember that the greatest of these is love. Your siblings in Christ are the work of God. Do you hear that? They not only belong to Him, but they are His workmanship. They are His special creation. They are His poema. He loves them. He's building them. He's making them. He is the author and perfecter of their faith. He is the one who has it in His mind to do in them and through them that which is so pleasing to Him. We would not want to tear down or destroy the work of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Workmanship, that is His masterpiece. Each one of us is termed a masterpiece. You are Christ's masterpiece. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Again, note how Christian liberty can be put to use in a way that makes what otherwise would be acceptable, it turns it into that which is wrong. And some texts say that which is evil. Remember, we may not misuse our Christian liberty in a way that is contrary to mutual edification. That's evil. Matthew Henry says, we must be very careful to do nothing which tends to the destruction of this work, either in ourselves or others. So the text gives us these tactical reminders of how we can accomplish peace and edification, and how we can avoid strife, and how we can avoid bringing distance and hurt and darkness into the relationship. Verse 21, it is good not to do anything that causes your brother to stumble, not to eat meat, not to drink wine, or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And we can say as we're passing by this text by implication that here's another text that tells us a couple things. The Bible does not require vegetarianism, and the Bible does not require abstinence from alcoholic beverages. Passing through this text, we can see this is a text that we could go to support those things. Also, I want you to listen to the words of Matthew Poole in his commentary on Romans. Commenting on verse 21, the apostle proceeds to enlarge his doctrine touching this particular. Beyond the controversy that occasioned this discourse, for he showeth that to avoid the scandal or offense of our brethren, we are to abstain not only from things prohibited by the law, but also from things that are not prohibited by the law, as from flesh or wine or any indifferent thing whatsoever. These words, anything, are not in the original, but are understood and are well supplied. Thus to do, he says, is good. As the contrary in the foregoing verse was said to be evil, it is good in regard of God, to whom it is acceptable and pleasing, and in regard of our brethren, to whom it is profitable and advantageous. And Paul gives us similar words in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to what Paul says there. Food will not, this is verses 8 through 13 in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Going on to verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. The simple meaning of this is that the strong in faith have a duty to not place a stumbling block before the weak in faith. So the strong in faith know that it's acceptable to do this practice, and they keep that to themselves. Their Christian liberty is less important to them than edifying those who are weaker in faith. Calvin says, in order to conclude, he shows in what consists the advantage of Christian liberty. It hence appears that they boast falsely of liberty who know not how to make a right use of it. Did you hear that? They boast falsely of liberty who know not how to make a right use of it. He then says that liberty really understood, as it is that of faith, has properly a regard to God, so that he who is endued with a conviction of this kind ought to be satisfied with peace of conscience before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul speaks to this same idea in verses 1 through 3 when he says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So you see there again that the knowledge, the faith that something is acceptable is not the final place. The final place is love for God and love for our neighbors. And it goes on to say, blessed is the one who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves. And this is just another way of saying that the strong in faith are being wise not to eat or drink in a way that would make their brother stumble. It's reminiscent of 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, which says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Calvin says the word faith is to be taken here for a fixed persuasion of the mind, or so to speak, for a firm assurance. He goes on to say that the reason for this condemnation is that every work, however splendid and excellent in appearance, is counted as sin, except to be founded on a right conscience. We must not act contrary to our conscience. We must not act if we're not sure that the act is acceptable to God. The text teaches us that we need to base our actions upon the Word of God in such a way that we can confidently connect our behavior to what the Word of God instructs us to do. And so the question comes, are there areas in your life where you're not sure if what you're doing is acceptable? That is what this text is referencing. You're working in a zone of danger there if you're participating in things that you're not sure about. Romans 1, 16 and 17, in Rush Dooney's commentary, he basically says that the section that we're in right now is an application of the general principle that we're given in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do we see how serious stumbling blocks are? And do the strong in faith understand how serious this is, that we love each other in this fashion? So, a couple of questions and scriptures for you and I to ponder together by application. What are you hunting for in your relationships? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 gives us an option. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Do you see in your life desire for self-advancement, self-comfort, self-glory? We must turn aside from the pride of the flesh. Or do you see the Holy Spirit at work in you to grant you a desire for Christ's glory and for the good of your Christian brethren? Philippians 2 verses 4 through 7. But each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. What are you hunting for in your relationships? You see, our flesh will want to take center stage. And in our relationships with others, we'll desire to be right. We'll desire to be on top. We'll desire to be the one respected. We'll desire to be the one who gets all the praise. There will be various ways that our flesh wants to express itself in our relationships. Have you examined yourself? Do you understand that you have a fallen flesh that dwells within you? There's nobody in this room that's free of that. It's a universal problem that we all have, whether we're Christians or whether we're fallen. Is that old man who just wants to be in charge and who just wants to get all the praise and all the glory. See, what are you hunting in your relationships? What is your aim? How hard do you hunt for it? Of course, our aim should be Christ's glory, Christ's kingdom, and building one another up in an atmosphere of peace. And do you see the necessary connection, interaction between peace and edification? I'm not going to read the text to you. I'm going to give it to you for you to read later. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 16. You'll see the same continuum where we're taught that Christ brings us peace, and in the midst of that peace, we can experience the building up and the sanctification that Christ intends for us to have. Do you understand, and this is the final point of the day, heading towards the finish line, do you understand that this harmonious construction zone must be in place if the church is to be effective at equipping the people of God to successfully advance the kingdom of God in the earth? We need to become like Christ in this way so that we can best build each other up, so we can best encourage one another, and we can best help each other along the path of advancing Christ's kingdom. And why is that? Well, the answer is, we're going to see it in John 17, that the advancement of the kingdom of God in the earth is dependent upon the presence of simultaneous unity and sanctification in the people of God. The people of God, if we want to see a second reformation, we should cry out to God for Him to grant to us real life gospel living in our midst, where we know what sanctification and peace are like in our midst simultaneously. I want you to note a couple of the texts in John 17. I'm not going to read it all. But first of all, always the foundation is the established peace with God. The good news of the priestly work of Christ. Peace with God always comes first. Verses 1 through 3. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ from you, whom you have sent. Should you hear the sweetness of that peace? It's not a bland peace. It is a peace that involves knowledge. It's where you will actually know your Maker. You will experience relationship with the one true God. You will know God. Then the extension of this peaceful union is given to the people of God. Verse 11b, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. What we see here is that the exact unity of the Trinity is now the unity of the people of God. I want you to consider this astounding truth. The eternal and almighty and infinite unity of the Godhead is ours. That's the peace that we're talking about. This is an unassailable, an invincible oneness that Christ has established for us as we walk in faith towards Him. In the midst of experiencing this unity, the Holy Spirit brings us word-saturated sanctification and maturation. Verses 14 through 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So in this setting of unity, the Holy Spirit comes by the word and brings us sanctification together. This is what we're after. This is what church life should be about. Real change. Doxological sanctification is what the life of the Christian church is all about. So that here in this time right now, as we are worshiping God, He is taking us apart by His word. And He will put us back together again better than when we got here. More like Christ. Now listen, with the subsequent gospel advancement to the entire world, what God does here in our midst through peace and mutual edification is the springboard for advancing the gospel in the entire earth. Listen to verses 20 through 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. That's you and me. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Did you hear that? Become perfectly one. And to what end? So we can all sit around and pat each other on the back and be happy clappy? No. For the kingdom of God. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So, you love the kingdom of God. And you're excited about the promise of victory of God's kingdom in the earth. And you want to see the gospel expand over all the earth. And you want to see the Prince of Peace bring His kingdom of peace over every acre of this globe. That's what you long for. Be at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And speak words of edification to them. And watch what God will do. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who is prophet and priest and king, who welcomes us and who possesses us as His special treasure, and who places the marks of His kingdom upon us, who gives us this unity and this peace and this righteousness, because of the gospel, we can, by His power, hunt for this harmonious construction zone here in Foothills Christian Assembly, where, according to His covenant promises, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, Almighty and Eternal God will be present here to bless us and make us like Christ together. We can count on this. And where the people of God will be thoroughly equipped to go forth and advance the real gospel of God over every acre, over the entire earth. Victory in our relationships means victory over the whole earth. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, God of peace, God of encouragement, God of perseverance, grant to us, we pray, to be under the power and guidance of Your Holy Spirit, to be ever led by Your Word, to increase in faith together, and to learn from You how to be like Christ, so that we would be both peaceable and mutually edifying, so that Your name may be praised and glorified in us, through us, in this assembly, in our families, in Aiken County, in Edgefield County, in the CSRA, in Georgia, in South Carolina, in North Carolina, in Florida, in all of these states, in all of the nations of this earth, so that your glory would cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. In Christ's name, amen.